in a series called Set the Tone. Set the Tone, if this is your first week. My name is Philip. I'm the senior pastor here. On behalf of our leadership, staff, and church, welcome to Vertical. We're so glad you're here. We don't always have nice treats out and about for people, but sometimes we do. You know, we always got donuts. I mean, isn't that right, Ernie? We got some donuts out. Praise God. Okay. All right. And where's Jan? I know Jan. Y'all are usually over here. Jan's not here. Jan has been after me, in case y'all wondered. Jan has been letting me know, Philip, you've not been having titles for the messages. Have any of you guys been noticing I haven't had titles for the messages? It's just Jan. Jan, it's just you. But Jan, I got it for you this week, okay? We got a title of the message, and it's Marriage or Me. Marriage or Me. And sometimes when we talk about marriage inside a church, it immediately starts to exclude people who are like engaged or dating or single. This is not that case at all. If anything, this message is way more beneficial if you're not married yet, okay? So all the single or not married people in the house, say holla. All right, let's go. This message can be way better for y'all. But if you're married, this one may be a little more tough, because once we get married, I don't know if you know this about humans, we can start having some tendencies, we start having some traditions, we start having some ways of doing things, and those get harder to break over time. But if we can get a healthy biblical understanding before we even get into marriage, oh, we set ourselves up to win. Some of y'all want to set up to win? Okay, amen. Because here's what's going to happen. If you don't, you're going to come see your pastor at some point and tell me, I'm not winning in marriage right now. It's not going well. I'm like, did you listen to Marriage or Me? So let's go today. We're going to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And can y'all help me thank our tech team back there? Give it up. We've got words that are going to be big on the screen today. Look at that. Woo! We're still working on it. I'm just going to tell you, behind the scenes, in case you don't know, you didn't realize this, you thought maybe this gym's always like this. Okay, or maybe you thought it was always like this in Hiawassee. We set up every week. We set up every week, okay? And the past couple weeks, our setup team, we have been going through it. It has been nothing working right for us, okay? So our tech team, love you guys. Thank you for serving. They've been fighting to get the words up on the screen because the computer basically said in computer language, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Have you ever had a computer tell you that? I don't want to do that. And you're like, well, this is your one job. So it's either this or thrown out the window. So that's how this is going to go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And we're just going to read one verse to start off, because this verse sets everything up. Ephesians 5, 21 says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that is kind of important, because if we don't get this as the foundational verse of what Paul is outlining for everything to come after it, none of the rest of the verses are going to make sense. Because if we go read the rest of these verses and just breeze past verse 21, we don't read it in context and we don't understand the foundation of what Paul is setting everything up to be. But if you noticed, what the verse said was submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know what the verse didn't say? Submit to your spouse because they're better than you. You know what the verse didn't say? Submit to your spouse because they're a different gender than you. Submit to your spouse because they've earned it. That's not what that verse said at all. It said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So everything Paul is going to outline and further in these verses, it's all coming from the position of, first and foremost, submit to Jesus. Submit to Jesus. If we're going to set a tone inside of marriage that's going to align with the Bible and the ways of God, it first has to come from a position of, I submit to Jesus, out of reverence for Jesus. If I'm looking to do anything inside of my marriage, it's coming to submit to Jesus first and foremost. So let's go into verse 22. Verse 22 says, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For as a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he's the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should also submit to your husbands in everything. And if you've been here a couple weeks, last week we talked about our words and tithing, and I figured if you weren't uncomfortable in those messages, maybe we can make you uncomfortable this week. So praise the Lord. These verses, let's just be real, okay? Let's just acknowledge what can happen in the room when these verses get read. We can have some emotional reactions to these verses, right? Possibly. Okay, you may have an emotional reaction seeing those verses. You may recoil. You may have some anger. You may be upset. You may read some of these verses and rejoice. You may be excited. I'm not sure, but usually there's some kind of emotional tinge that happens when we read these verses. But it's curious to me, most of the time when I talk about these verses to people, the one emotion I don't hear a lot is peace. When we read these verses, it's usually not the first emotion I hear from people is peace. But what are we told about Jesus, the one we're supposed to be submitting to out of verse 21? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So if we're following his ways in marriage, what should be invoked out of us is peace. If that's the one we submit to, the Prince of Peace. But what happens sometimes is we read these verses through a certain lens. And the lens may be your personal experience. It may be coming from your dating life. It may come from previous ex-boyfriends or girlfriends or ex-spouses. You may read these through a lens of what has been rather than what God has called us to. And that can really bring some emotions out of this because we start reading these verses and putting it into some of the experiences we had, and we said, that doesn't work. And the reality is, these verses will never work if it's not two people submitted to Jesus. That's the hurdle that many of us face. That's why marriage is so hard. And that's why I think this message, first and foremost, if we can help people before you get married, that's why it's so hard, is it takes two people who are willing, first and foremost, to submit to Jesus in all of their ways. And then to each other. I'm going to go after something, and I'm going to make some people upset. Some of y'all may like this. And in case you're wondering, if you've been here vertically, you've realized your pastor really doesn't care at all if we, you know, just ruffle some feathers. That's just how we are. And one of the phrases I've grown to just disdain passionately, because I think it's so anti-biblical, is happy wife, happy life. Amen. I think, honestly, that verse, or that verse, I say, it's the verse of the world, really. You're not going to find it in the Bible. That language is so condescending to women. Women, I don't know if you know that or not. That language is so condescending to you because what that phrase says, happy wife, happy life, what that really means is if you can nag your husband to death, if you can run him over, if you can throw a big enough tantrum, if you can just be outlandish enough, he'll finally just give up and you'll get your way. That's what that phrase means. Happy wife, happy life is really this nice mask women can put on to go, I'm just awful to my husband. And he finally does what I say. That's so condescending to women. That's not what a woman should be. It's not what the Bible calls you to be. The women are called to be a leader. Not of someone who just gets their way by just being awful to be around until no one wants to be around you. That phrase has got to die inside of American Christianity, inside of the church, because it's so unbiblical. Because what Jesus is saying, if you submit to me, you should submit to your husband. But what does that really look like? Because if we're honest, if we've been around the church, men have found these verses in Ephesians 5, but they haven't found all of Ephesians 5 sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Men were like, I found two verses. I finally read the Bible, honey. Praise God. It says you're supposed to submit to me. And your wife's like, I read Ephesians 5. There's other verses. I don't want to hear it. We're doing a Bible study on two verses today. And men have found some of the verses, they haven't found all the verses, and so sometimes they twist and turn. I'm going to tell you what happens when we talk about Ephesians 5, and you may have had this experience before. Ephesians 5 can sometimes get taught about how a man and a wife, what lane do you need to get in and stay in, right? It's the kind of the language of this is the man's role, this is the woman's role, you stay in your lane over here, you stay in your lane over here. The problem with that is that's not the context of Ephesians 5 at all. The context of Ephesians 5, the language is how do you come together as one and submit to Jesus? The language of Ephesians 5 that Paul is laying out is actually how do you come together as one? What happens with our flesh, if we're honest, is we want to figure out who's the leader. We want to figure out who gets to call the shots, who gets to make the decisions, who is the leader. That mentality is anti-Ephesians 5. Trying to figure out who gets all the power and authority is anti-Ephesians 5 because that question was actually answered before we got to verse 22. Ephesians 5:21 says the person who calls the shots inside of marriage is Jesus. But as humans, we go, No, I want it for myself. And see, wives, what does it mean to really submit, right? Does that mean you don't get any say-so? Does that mean you never get to speak up in the marriage? Does that mean you never get to talk? Well, you probably have realized if you ever bought a house, your husband is not interested in being a leader when it comes to the paint colors, probably. Okay, so not obviously interested in having an opinion about everything, probably. But what submitting really looks like needs to be learned through the lens of both. Both, because we're supposed to become one. So here's the thing, is if we're supposed to submit to Jesus as a married couple, out of reverence for Jesus, and the Bible's saying that wives should submit to their husbands, that's not for husbands to become the de facto dictator inside of the marriage. That's not it at all. That doesn't line up with Ephesians 5:21. What this verse is actually saying, honestly, and I've never heard it taught this way, maybe you guys have, some of you have been in church longer, these verses should actually terrify men a little bit. And the reason they should terrify men a little bit is because guess who God is about to hold accountable for Ephesians 5:21? Men. Men, you should feel a weight of responsibility when you read Ephesians 5. Because Ephesians 5 says if women are supposed to submit to their husbands as we are supposed to submit to Christ, guess who's going to be held accountable first for the biblical upholding of the family? Men. And so wives, when it comes to submitting to your husband, do you have a burden for the weight he's been put under? When it comes to submitting to your husband, do you look at your husband and realize that's the man that God is going to hold accountable for what goes on inside of this family spiritually? He's not coming to look at the wife first. He's going to go, man, did you uphold the biblical calling for your wife, your family, your kids? Did you lead this family, husband, to submit to Jesus first and foremost? That's a heavy weight. That's a heavy responsibility. And wives, if you want to know what it looks like to submit to your husbands, what I think it means is coming to become one and saying, I will help make sure we follow the Lord in all that we do as a family. I'm not going to make this a happy wife, happy life scenario. I'm not going to make this all about me. I'm not going to throw big enough tantrums. I'm not going to try to nag you enough to becoming a spiritual leader that I think you are because I watch Hallmark 24/7 and I got ideas about what husbands are supposed to be looking like, and we got to move to a small town. We got to get a little farm going and we need animals and I need the Hallmark life. That is not in Ephesians 5. But wives, if you want to submit, what it means is I love my husband enough to understand the weight and calling God has for him. I understand that the man is going to be first and foremost held responsible whether this family follows Jesus or not. In order for me to submit, I'm going to come alongside of him and make sure with every fiber of my being that we are a family that submits to Jesus. I'm not going to make this calling hard for him. I'm not going to make this calling difficult. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to pray that my husband is a man of humility, a man of grace, a man that seeks Jesus even more than I do, a man that is passionate about the ways of God inside of our family. And I'm not going to try to do things that try to get us off track or off course or seeking my own kingdom, my own ways. That's what submitting is. It's not just having no voice, having no say, having nothing. It's having a burden for your husband who's going to be held responsible first and foremost for what goes on inside of your family. And husbands, vice versa. Man, we're going to get in these verses. I may jump around a little bit because I think it's all in context, but I'm going to try to break it down. Men, if you don't create an atmosphere for your wife to come alongside of you to become one, to submit to Jesus, we've missed it. We've missed it. Husbands, if you don't create an atmosphere for your wife to come alongside of you and help this family seek Jesus, we have missed it. Are you creating an atmosphere for your family to serve you, or are you creating an atmosphere for your family to serve Jesus? Because I promise you, if you create an atmosphere for your family to serve you, you need to repent today because of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is not set up for men to make their own little dictatorship or their own little kingdom, which humanity has been really good at, is trying to twist Scripture to make it serve them. But if we submit to Scripture, it means all of us as a family should submit to Jesus and be looking, praying, fasting, seeking the Word of God. God, what do you want to do in and through our family? And as husbands, you should set the tone for this. Don't wait for your wife. Don't wait for your kids. Men, this is our calling. You should first and foremost set the tone. We're going to be a family who seeks the ways of God. We shouldn't wait for somebody else to do it. I've already told you the one phrase I can't stand. I can't stand happy wife, happy life. But can I tell you a second phrase? This one's for free. A phrase I can't stand. Boys will be boys. I hate this phrase. Because what this phrase, it's so condescending to men, is it means let's lower the standard of what men are called to so low and excuse bad behavior, excuse stupidity, excuse their calling to step up and set a tone biblically for families. Boys will be boys. Happy wife, happy life. So my boys, they can just be boys. We're just going to lower the standards of what everybody's called to. That's awful. That's unbiblical. You know what the phrase should be? Men should be men. That should be the phrase. And when we don't meet the standards biblically of what men are called to, we should be held accountable. See, what was it? They tell, you know, I think it's in Spider-Man, with great responsibility comes, what is it? Great power. That's right. Well, sometimes, in the course of humanity, men really want great power but want no responsibility with it. And that's why we have terrible dictators, terrible leaders. But it can happen to women. Women can want power, but no responsibility. It's just a human condition. It's not a gender condition. But the Bible's calling these standards of how we're called to be biblically. And the problem is what happens when we start reading the Bible and it doesn't align with what we want. We start to cringe, recoil. We may get uncomfortable because there's some part of us that doesn't want to submit. And I talk about it, and I'll never stop talking about it. That's the big problem with humanity and our relationship with Jesus. Most of humanity really doesn't have a problem with Jesus. He's a nice teacher. He says good things. He says, you know, all the people will tell us, Jesus said to love our neighbor, right? And a lot of people will figure this out, that Jesus talks a lot about love. They'll remind us, Jesus talks about love. Jesus also talks about die to yourself and pick up a cross. And that's the problem humanity doesn't like with Jesus. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, it means we can't follow our own desires. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to give up the things we want, the things we desire as a flesh, as a person, and go, actually, I'm going to do what Jesus calls me to, regardless of how I feel or what I want. That's a problem for humanity because we don't want to do that. We read Ephesians 5, and maybe it doesn't line up with how I want things to go because it may not benefit me enough. And so I don't like Ephesians 5, but Ephesians 5 isn't designed to benefit us. It's designed for us to follow Jesus well. And that's what's tough sometimes too is Jesus doesn't really go around asking you and I before he lays out the word of God, what do you think? I want to workshop this idea. What do you guys think about the Bible? Do we need to change anything in it? Does it not suit you very well? Jesus didn't workshop anything that he taught with humanity. God didn't workshop any of his biblical callings with humanity first. We're his creation. And the reality is these are the standards of God and we can align with them or not. But if we're going to align with the ways of God, it requires 100% submission to the ways of Jesus. And that's what Ephesians 5 starts out with in verse 21. None of it lines up if we can't submit to Jesus in reverence for who he is. So I've told you all the phrases I don't like. Praise God. I want to look at Proverbs. We'll put it up on the screen. You don't have to jump there. We can stay in Ephesians 5, but we'll put it up on the screen. Proverbs 1, verse 8 says, my child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. What you learn from them will be a crown. They will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck. If you don't know, in Proverbs is kind of like the book of wisdom inside of the Bible. This is kind of where we go for wisdom. It's a great book of the Bible to read. But look what it said. It said, my child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. So the book of wisdom in the Bible is telling us off the bat that there seems to be both spouses leading the children. It seems like both spouses had an opportunity to speak into the life of the child to make sure that child is raised up to submit their life to Jesus just as they've watched their parents submit their life to Jesus as they become one to follow in the ways of God. The book of wisdom seems to imply here women just don't remain silent on everything. And so when it comes to submitting, I think submitting according to the Bible looks like, do you have a burden for your husband or future husband, for the weight that he carries to be responsible for the biblical calling on your family? Are you willing to come alongside of him and say, I'm not wanting you to just do everything on your own. I will come along. I will pray. I will look for you to lead. I will look for you to also speak into our family, but I'm going to pray too. I'm going to pray that God blesses you. I'm going to pray that God pours out his love through you for this family. Because, man, Jesus didn't nag anybody into the kingdom, and you can't nag your husband into being a spiritual leader. It's only something that can come from God. And so I would tell you, lead inside of your family, women, by prayer, by being someone who is never outdone with prayer for your husband, your family, your future husband. Because watch these verses here. This is going to make it tougher for the man's argument, if there is one that's still out there, that we're just building our own dictator kingdom. Look at verse 25. It says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. I don't always get into the Greek translations of things, and be honest, I'm no Greek scholar. Like, they're not recruiting me at colleges to go teach Greek. That's not happening. But in verse 25, it says, for husbands, this means love your wives. You want to know how that can be translated according to the Greek? To wish well for. You want to know how that can be translated in the Greek? To esteem. You want to know how that can be translated in the Greek? To take pleasure in. So here's what Ephesians 5 could be telling husbands. If your wife does not feel esteemed inside of your marriage, you've missed it, men. You've missed it. If you have just come in and taken Ephesians 5 to run over your wives and try to make sure they have no say, that you're a dictator, this is your kingdom, it's your way or the highway, you've missed Ephesians 5. Paul says, for this to work well, first submit to Jesus. Wives, submit to your husbands, but first you got to submit to Jesus. Husbands, lay your life down for your wife. Husbands, esteem your wives. Come together as one, work together to submit to Jesus and the biblical calling and purpose he has for our family. Husbands, if your wife doesn't feel esteemed, we've missed it. If your wife doesn't feel valued inside of your marriage, we've missed it. That's a daughter of the King of Heaven. We've missed it. And I think what's tough is this tension, because inherently in humanity, we always want a defined leader. What's tough is when the defined leader is first and foremost Jesus. And then we go, okay, well, who gets second place? Well, according to the Bible, biblically, the first person to get held accountable is the man. That doesn't mean that he is the de facto decision maker on every single decision, but it means he is going to be the one who's held accountable for the biblical calling on your family. The way I put this is, God is going to look to the man and go, did you uphold the biblical principles inside of your family? And what I believe that means for men is to be gently firm. Gently firm. And in case you're wondering, you're like, that's an oxymoron. That doesn't seem to work together. It means that at the same time, men, you should be capable of esteeming and valuing your wife while simultaneously not bending one iota to the biblical calling for your family. And it means if your wife wants to be happy wife, happy life, that means you've got to learn to be firm and go, no, this doesn't line up with the Bible. We have to go this way, this direction to follow the ways of God. But you've got to do it in a way that esteems your wife, loves her, values her, because she's not a second-class citizen. But our inherent tendency is either one or the other. Most marriages have one person that really kind of calls the shots and carries the weight. And eventually that becomes dysfunctional, because the person who carries all the weight eventually realizes, I'm kind of the one dragging this family. And nowhere in Ephesians 5 does it tell us one spouse is kind of supposed to drag the family along. Ephesians 5 says we're supposed to come together as one to submit to Jesus and do this together. Husbands, have you created any kind of atmosphere for your wife to become a warrior inside of the kingdom of heaven? One who prays for your family, fasts for your family, speaks into your children, loves the Lord. Are you creating that environment for your family? Or is she just there to kind of meet your needs? Because man, Ephesians 5 just said you're supposed to lay your life down. Husbands, if we can't make personal sacrifices for the things we quote want, we will never have an Ephesians 5 marriage. I'll tell you, when Cam and I got married, we exchanged vows with just each other before we got married. My wife, Kaylin, is running sound. Love you, babes. She hasn't openly booed the message so far, so that's pretty good. I'm just kidding. People are like, oh, she would boo. No, of course not, people. Simmer down. But we go to exchange vows, and my wife's just got this beautiful, like, page of notes of all these things, and just, it's wonderful, and I'm feeling more and more insecure because as I pray through my vows, the Lord just gave me one thing to commit to my wife. And the one thing I made a commitment to her, the one thing I felt God lead me, the Lord said to me, Philip, you need to fall in love with third place. You need to fall in love with third place. First place is me, says Jesus. He says, second place is your wife. He said, Philip, you'll never have a successful marriage if you can't fall in love with third place. If you can't lay your life down to serve me, Jesus said, you're not going to have a great marriage. And he said, if you can't lay your life down to see your wife become everything she's called to be inside the kingdom of heaven, make personal sacrifices and choices, you're not going to have a great marriage. You got to fall in love with third place. Man, I don't think sometimes we love third place. And all honestly, man, I don't think we like second place. I think we want first place. If you're not first, you're last. The great prophet, Ricky Bobby. But Ephesians 5 says, man, lay your life down like Christ laid his life down for the church. Do you know what kind of sacrifice that was for Jesus to come from heaven down to earth? That kind of sacrifice is what men are called to. And when we try to take Ephesians 5 and twist it to build our own dictatorship, it's like spitting at the sacrifice Jesus made and the calling he has for us. As one who sets the tone, we should go, I want to lay my life down so that my family atmosphere is one who knows, without a doubt, we will passionately follow the ways of God. And I will know the word of God. I will know the voice of God for my family so that that does not get twisted. That's a heavy weight. That's a heavy burden. And men, we should feel that. Wives, you should understand that that is a heavy weight for your husband and come alongside of him, make sure he doesn't feel like he's got to drag that alone on his own, because we're supposed to become one. Become one. It says that men are supposed to be the head of the household, right? Supposed to lead their family. That was the language it used, right? We're the head, right? If you ever met a head that's not a part of the body, we call it decapitated. You know what, men? If you're not connected to your body and working in sync with the body, it's not a good look. Heads don't look good detached from the body, okay? But that's how some of us want to be. We want to run the show. We want to do it all ourselves. We're just decapitated at that point, because a head and body work best together. They work best together. We're called to be gently firm, to esteem, love our wives, but to never, ever back off the biblical calling for our families. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to flip over probably one page, it may be on the same page. Ephesians 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and your mother, things will go well for you and you'll have a long life on earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. That verse says a lot of things. One, children, if you're listening, most of us in the building are children. It's how we got here. You know what I'm saying? There was a moment your parents became one. And so, what? Oh my, no, too far? I'm going to get an email from Jan. Dang it. She's going to tell me you named the message, but the jokes were too far. I was this close to having a good sermon for Jan. This close, guys. The Lord's still sanctifying us all. So it says that you should not provoke your children to anger. But sometimes what this has turned into, and I'm speaking as a former youth pastor, not a parent. I've worked with a lot of youth over the years. What this has turned into is my kids kind of get to call the shots so they don't get angry. The kind of the new phrase was happy kids, happy life. That's a bad phrase too. Because I'm telling you, as a former 15-year-old, I was not good at making life decisions. Y'all heard the story. I was not good at life decisions in the sixth grade. You know what I'm saying? But man, happy kids, happy life. And so we kind of let them do whatever. We don't want to provoke them to anger, but that's not what the verse said. The verse says you've got to instruct them. There's got to be some discipline. You've got to teach them the ways of God by hearing from the Lord. So it goes back to men. If you're supposed to lead your family, you have to be someone who's hearing the voice of God for your family, because God is going to be speaking to you how to raise your kids, how to create an atmosphere for your wife and your kids to have this place to grow, to be what God is calling them to be, because he has a plan and purpose for your wife. He's got a plan and purpose for your kids. Can we create that atmosphere? Your kids may not love coming to church. They may go, I'd rather play Xbox all day long. But you know what Xbox isn't going to do? Save their soul. Amen. And that's why I love that we have family worship. I love that kids come into a service and get to see their parents worship. That this is going to be something that's valued inside of our family. I say this all the time. I know kids may cry. They may run around. We've got tarps on the floor, whatever. That doesn't bother me, because I'd rather a kid grow up in church and realize their parents value this more than other things. That's important, because guess what's going to happen to all of us if Jesus doesn't come back? All those kids, you're like, oh my gosh, they're crying, they're running around. Those are the future leaders of our faith if Jesus doesn't come back. And we need to teach them before they leave the house that this is how we follow God, that we submit to Jesus and his ways, because I'm here to tell you, this world is going to be super clear to our young people on how to do everything but follow Jesus. And they need to grow up in a place that values young people. That's why we value youth, college, children's ministry. It's so important, because these are the future leaders of our faith if Jesus doesn't come back in our life. And they've got to see from us that this is what we value. Submitting to Jesus is what we value. The ways of God are what's important in a gently firm way. We're not going to back down. We're not going to hold it over your head. We're not going to beat it over your head. But we are not going to back down from the biblical callings for our family. We're not going to do it. The last verses I want us to look at. It's Ephesians 5, verse 31. Ephesians 5, 31, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And some of you are like, oh my gosh, that makes sense now. Why are you saying that? Craziest thing. I was quoting a verse that keeps coming. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Paul ends these verses how he started. There's got to be a level of understanding that this life, according to the Bible, is not about meeting your needs. The Bible is actually calling us to submit to Jesus. And if we submit to Jesus, our marriages and the way they operate may not look how the world wants them to. It may not look how the world tells us it should be, because the ways of this world don't align with the Bible. And if we're going to submit our ways to Jesus, it may look differently, but if we do it God's way, that's what he blesses. And I want to encourage some of you guys, because some of you guys, your spouse may not be here. You may be single, you haven't met your spouse yet, you may be engaged, you're about to get married. I want to encourage you that you cannot force someone to follow Jesus. You cannot force someone to follow Jesus. You can pray for them, you can seek the will of God for their life. You can try your best to say, Jesus, I submit to you the way you're calling me to, but I need you to move in my spouse's life. They're not lining up with your ways. That's great. And you should absolutely do that, but you should not feel a burden that your spouse does not follow in the ways of God. That's not on you. You cannot force someone to do it. And that's why this message, I hope, is so beneficial to some of you who are not married yet. because you have an opportunity to ask this question that some of us should have asked a long time ago. I see it all the time in counseling for married couples. This is one of the best questions to ask before you get married. Is this the person I'm willing to lay my life down for? Is this the person I'm willing to lay my life down for the way the Bible calls me to? Because if the answer is no, please do not marry that person. Because you set them up to be in a marriage where they will not receive the blessing of what the Bible calls us to. Because the Bible calls two people to become one. The Bible calls two people to love each other, to esteem each other, to submit to Jesus first and foremost. And if you're not willing to do that, please do not marry them. Because you will withhold what the Bible calls us to and what the Bible says we can experience. And so if you are out there right now and you're single or you're looking or you're dating or you're engaged, I'm telling you the best question to ask is, can I do what the Bible calls me to do with that person? Can I do what the Bible calls me to do with that person? If the answer is no, please don't marry them. You're going to end up in my office one day telling me about how everything's falling apart. And it could have been possibly avoided by, am I willing to do what the Bible calls me to? And I know this message, depending on how you receive it, can be uncomfortable. But what I want to ask more than anything as we go through this whole series really pushes us. Do we submit to the ways Jesus calls us to do things, even if it's not what I want? Can I submit to Jesus, even if it's not what I want? And I want you to write this down. It's the last thing we're going to say. If we do not submit to Jesus every day, we will submit to something else. If we do not submit to Jesus every day, we will submit to something else. And I promise you, you and I each has a pride in a flesh that every day wakes up and says, I don't want to do it the way of Jesus. And we have to wake up and crucify that flesh and say, I'm going to do things the way the Bible calls me to. And so if the worship team wants to come out, we're going to close out in prayer. And I really want us to have an atmosphere and a posture of, God, what are you calling me to do? It may have nothing to do with marriage or relationships. You may realize right now you've never submitted your life to Jesus. You've never submitted your life to Jesus. And you realize right now the way God's speaking to you, today's your day. You can give your life to Jesus and follow in his ways. And so as we close out, I just ask that you join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that aligns us with you. Thank you for your word that helps make things clear, that calls us out. I pray that we will be people that when light hits anything dark in our life, we won't recoil, we won't run away. But when light hits dark, we'll submit it to you, Jesus. And Lord, won't you reveal your love and care for us? Help us to become people who follow you in all of our ways. I pray for husbands right now. Lord, I pray that you will ignite something in their heart, in their mind, to be a person who creates an atmosphere inside of their family for their family to follow you, Jesus, above all. I pray that you'll give them a humble heart, one that's gently firm, that they'll never back down from the biblical callings of their family, but they'll do it to esteem their wife and to love their kids and to lay their life down. I pray for wives, God, that you'll help them understand the burden their husbands are under, the calling their husbands have, that they will raise up to support their husbands in that, to pray for them, to seek to create that atmosphere where we are a family that will align with God at all costs. We will make those personal sacrifices to align ourselves with the ways of God. Help both husbands and wives to have a humble heart before you, God. I pray for children to create that atmosphere to honor their parents, to say, I want us to be a family that aligns with you, God, to do things your way. I pray for any spouses out there, whether they're here or not, that are not aligned with you, God. They're not following through on Ephesians 5. Holy Spirit, will you please move in such a miraculous way to draw them back? To draw them back to say, I want to follow God in all of my ways. Jesus, those kind of things don't happen outside of you. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own power. And we have a heart to trust in you. Lead us and guide us in all that we do, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. In this time, you can stand up, you can stay seated, but just spend this time seeking the Lord. Ask him, how do you want me to move forward to follow you, Jesus?